It's a pleasure to be here. I have been here before, so in case you don't know me, I have been here, I think, once last year and perhaps before that as well for a few times. But again, as I say, it's a pleasure to be here. Now, let's turn to God's Word, and let's turn to Romans chapter 12, that reading which John read a little while ago. And if you have a church Bible, a red book like this, you'll find that reading on page 1128. 1128. I think most of you would agree that Romans 12 is an amazing chapter. It's warm. It's encouraging. It attempts to cultivate a godly Christian character in its readers. It would even be worth beginning my message at verse 9, where it says here, "Let love be without hypocrisy." There is a vast treasure chest in there, just that one exhortation. However, this morning I want to zero in on one particular aspect of this love that the Apostle Paul encourages his readers to keep. And that is found in the verses at the end of this chapter, verses 17 to 21, which are arguably the most poignant, the most relevant perhaps, the most meaningful of verses in this entire chapter. The Rome that Paul writes to had many different cultures. There was a plethora of social groups, an assortment of languages found in Rome. And these groups often didn't get on with one another. And because there was this jostling, these skirmishes, these cultural differences, all of this generated conflict. And in the midst of all this jostling of personalities and cultures and ideologies, Christians even found themselves victimized. They were often marginalized, kept to the sidelines. They could be mistreated. They might be tempted to mistreat others in return. And Paul writes to his Roman readers with several exhortations, with several encouragements on how to deal with conflict. And that conflict could be from either outside the church or even from inside the church. But these last verses, they meaningfully, poignantly emphasize that there is a wrong way how to deal with conflict and a right way to deal with conflict. A worldly way and a Christ-like way. And without further delay, let me state the first of my 3 points that I can gauge from this particular chapter for us here, 2,000 years later in Kilburn. My first point for us this morning is this. Acting with grace is better than acting in retaliation. Acting with grace is better than acting in retaliation. Let's look at verse 17 of this chapter. The apostle says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Let's look at that first sentence. Recompense to no man evil for evil. My friends, we live in a world in which retaliation is the norm, in which people recompense, they pay back for what they are given. One evil is replaced by another evil. Just 2 days ago, I believe, a fighter jet in Israel, an F-16, was downed in Syria. And the response was very swift. And the Israelis retaliated with what is being called the most significant strike since 1982. Not long ago in this country, a man from Wales drove his vehicle all the way from Wales to London just because he wanted, in his words, to kill some Muslims. He was being pinned down on the floor and he was asked, why was he perpetrating such a vicious act? And he said categorically, I want to kill Muslims. But apparently he was retaliating for the London Bridge attackers that had, the London Bridge attacks that had taken place not too long ago. They were supporting ISIS in Syria. There was the Manchester bomber who was also supporting Syria. And he killed a number of people. But to cap all of this off, after that Manchester bombing, even our own RAF, our Royal Air Force squaddies, decided to get in on the act. And we know what they did. They painted on one of these unmanned aerial vehicles, essentially a bomb, a heart saying, "Love from Manchester." Retaliation, my friends, is not just related to newspapers or news on television. It occurs in our everyday lives, in your life, in a simpler way perhaps, in a more routine way, a mundane way. When your spouse snaps at you in an unkind manner and you give him or her a cold shoulder, that's retaliation. When someone makes a cutting remark, perhaps trying to cut you down to size, and you try to counteract it, perhaps in jest, that's retaliation. Retaliation takes place every day, everywhere. And what God wants us to do, my friends, is to show grace to others. What is grace? Grace is kindness to the undeserving. And showing grace to others reflects the very character of God Himself. Yes, we know that God is a God of justice. We praise a God of justice, don't we? A God of holiness. A God who will see sin done away with at the end of time. But God is also a God of grace, and we must never forget that, my friends. God is not just a God of justice. He is also a God of love, a God of grace, a God of kindness, a God of perseverance. And grace, my friends, is better than justice. Now, don't get me wrong. Justice is good. Justice is excellent. In fact, justice is a gift from God to every human being. My friends, justice is universal. Every human being has a sense of justice in their hearts. You know, I sometimes get mildly irritated when I read books written about English culture. Now, I'm not against English culture, don't get me wrong. But when I read these books, sometimes they say things like, "We have in our English culture a very good sense of fair play." And I agree with that. But you know, it's almost as if the others don't have this sense of fair play. And that's very wrong. Because the sense of fair play, we all have this sense of fair play. If you even look at the oldest law codes in the world, the laws, way back in the Sumerian civilization, all the way up to the present civilization, you can see that God has placed a sense of law and justice in the human heart. He's put this sense in every person. And we see this here, in fact, in the book of Romans. The Roman readers would have known the sense of fair play, the sense of justice. My friends, justice is necessary. In the Bible, we are told that when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And that is why God sends many prophets to His people of Israel to speak against the lack of injustice, to speak about the lack of justice in Israel. The poor were being mistreated. The orphans and the widows were being sidelined. The rulers were lording it over the people. My friends, justice is necessary. But you know what? Justice has limitations. It has limitations. You cannot always pay back what is due. Now think of those people who died in the Grenfell Tower. It's been, I think, about a year now when those people, poor people, died in that blazing fire. They are looking for some kind of recompense. I'm not sure what's been done. But would 2 million, I think it was 2 million that was earmarked that I last heard, or something, several million, I don't remember what it is, whatever figure that is, would whatever number of millions suffice justice to be served? Would it bring back the dead? Justice, in fact, will never satisfy the offended party. Think of Oscar Pistorius, languishing in jail in South Africa. He's serving his time. And when he comes out from that prison, do you think his father-in-law and mother-in-law will welcome him with open arms? I don't think so. Justice sometimes will not satisfy the offended party. And justice is only good as the dispenser of justice. Back to the Grenfell Tower victims. I think a number of them are unhappy with the proceedings of the hearing, the public inquiry. Justice is only good as the dispenser of that justice. We have limitations, don't we, in our societies? Some of us come from countries in which justice is very difficult to get. In fact, I myself come from a country in which justice is rather difficult to get. Unless you know somebody, you scratch somebody's back, palm off somebody, put something under the table. You cannot find justice in some places. Justice is very difficult to get. Grace, my friends, is better. And in fact, grace is not just better than justice. Grace goes beyond mercy. Do you know what the difference is, by the way, between grace and mercy? Mercy pardons the sinner. Mercy says, okay, I forgive you. I will not bring justice upon you. That's mercy. But you know what grace does? Grace goes beyond that. And grace says, not only will I spare you from the justice, not only will I spare you from harm or punishment, I will do something kind for you. I will go beyond that and give you what you do not deserve. That is what grace is all about. Let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 says this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you, as much as lies in you, your control, be at peace with all men. And do you know what the original says? Pursue peace. It's not just find peace, it's pursue it. Pursue peace. That's what grace is all about. Grace is pursuit of kindness. Now you might think to yourself, well, this is all pie in the sky. This doesn't exist in our society. We live in a society in which, you know, people, it's all about dog eat dog. And people are at each other's throats. Oh, they might be kind to me in my face, but behind my back, people stab me in the back. But you know, my friends, grace can exist. It does exist. Let me just give you one example of the many examples that I can give. There was a certain proceeding. Let me just adjust this a moment. In the day of apartheid in South Africa, when apartheid was rife, a certain black woman, an older black woman, lost her husband and her son to racism. They were killed. And when it came to justice being served upon this woman, apparently the perpetrator of this act who killed this elderly woman's husband and her son, it happened to be one of the lawmakers in this case, a security guard who was responsible for killing this woman's husband and her son. And there was a certain proceedings to bring justice to what had been done. And the judge in that particular proceeding turned to the old woman and said, what shall we do with the security guard? Mr. Vandenbrock was his name. What shall we do? How would you see justice being served in this particular case? What shall we do with Mr. Vandenbrock, who's standing there in the dock? And the old woman stood up and she said, I want three things to be done. I won't tell you the first, but I'll tell you the second two. She says, I want to forgive Mr. Vandenbrock for what he did, even though he killed my only means of support, the only people I ever had who I loved on this earth. They were killed, yet I want to forgive Mr. Vandenbrock. But then it is the second thing that blew the court away. Secondly, she said, or third thing I should say,
Third thing, she said, I want Mr. Vandenbroek to come to the ghetto where I live twice a month, and I want to treat him as my own son that I lost. And I want to pour on Mr. Vandenbroek all the love, the little love that I have left in this world. That, my friends, is what grace is all about. That's what grace is all about. And God is a giver of grace. Why is grace better than justice? Why is grace better than mercy? Why? Because it reflects the very character of our Heavenly Father. God is a God of justice, but He's also a God of grace. And you can see the complete character of God in His grace. There's a particular hymn written by a man named Emmanuel Sibomana. He was from Burundi in the early 1900s. And he's written a hymn called, Oh, How the Grace of God Amazes Me. And we'll be singing it at the very end. You should have a sheet of paper, not now. But this particular hymn was written in his own language of Burundi. It's a warm hymn. It's an experiential hymn. It's saturated by what God has done. But you know, he speaks about how the grace of God to him so amazed him that God's grace loosed him from his sin, from the bonds that held him, the sin that held him fast and tight. And he says in his hymn, that he has no righteousness, but it's only because of God's Son, Jesus. Because Jesus suffered on the cross. That's the only reason that he was given that grace. But you know, this is the bit that really moves me. It's the second stanza. You might have it there. He says this, My God has chosen me, the one of naught, to sit beside my King in heaven's court. Do you see what God has done to the undeserving? He has taken you, my friends, who is undeserving of His grace, and He elevates you. And oh, what he says in this hymn. Hear what my Lord has done. Oh, the love that made him run. Oh, the love that made him run. Can you imagine God running to welcome you with open arms and hold you? Because he's gracious to you. This is what God does. He runs to you. If you but just turn to him. He is a God of grace. No matter what you've done. No matter who you are, God will embrace you with open arms. He is that God of welcoming grace. We will sing this hymn. We will try to sing this hymn at the very last. But I must move to my second point for this morning. My second point from Paul's letter to the Romans is taken from verse 19. Let's look at the Bible. In verse 19 it says this. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. My second point is this. Relinquishing is better than revenge. Relinquishing is better than revenge. Do not take revenge, says God. However, by nature, we are so built. We are so fallen, that by nature we want revenge. There's an English saying, revenge is a dish best served cold. Have you ever heard of it? It just basically means that, oh, if you wait longer, then when you seek your revenge and when you take your revenge, oh, how good that revenge will be. We have so many kinds of proverbs or sayings for revenge. You know, there's in Chinese, and you'll correct me if I'm wrong, but I've been told that there's a proverb in the Chinese language which goes something like this. A son who does not take revenge for his parents is not a son. Now, you know, I would fall foul of that particular proverb. I'll tell you why. Because my mother was killed in 2009. She was killed. She was murdered back in India. I think some of you know that. And when I went back to India to sort all this out, you can imagine what was happening and what was going on in my mind. I didn't know what to do. And we knew who had perpetrated the act. Essentially, I'll boil this down for you. My mother had lent some money to somebody, and he didn't want to pay back. And she was finished. When I went back, I spoke to one of the lawyers that Mum had spoken to. And I told her about all that was in my mind. And, you know, I wanted to go through court and do something about this. And you know what she said? She said to me, "Gavin, don't go through court. I know some guys. And they will go and speak to this man and do something about at least the money." Now, you know what speaking means, don't you? It basically means that she knows a few strong guys, muscular guys, who will go and threaten that man and basically harass him. And I said to her, "No, I don't want to do that. I want to go through law." And I did. And I'm still fighting a case, not for the criminal matter, because I tried as much as I could to secure some justice, but I couldn't. I can't go into it. You know, I even brought the case here to this country, but let's put it this way. I just could not. Things were going wrong all the time. And I came to the point where I realized that I just need to leave this in whose hands? God's hands. Because only He can bring justice. I can't bring my mother back. But I could leave it in God's hands. How easy it is to find revenge, actually. It's easy to repackage revenge as justice, you know. In Palestine, I've heard this, I don't know how true this is, but I've heard that in Palestine, in certain mathematics books, they teach children in this way. Addition. Here's an example of addition. 10 martyrs and 20 martyrs equals how many martyrs? 30 martyrs. But why use martyrs? You see? It's all about conditioning the mind. It's all about revenge. Martyrs. We must be martyrs. They have done this to us. We will do that to them. This is what it's all about. It's all about revenge. It's all about getting back. It's all about tit for tat. And there is a difference between revenge and justice. Oh, our revenge can be in so subtle ways, you know, so subtle ways. If somebody has lost something of yours, if you have lent a book to them, say, a toy, a book, something that you treasure, something that you like, and you give that toy or that book to them, and they break it, or they lose it, and oh, you're so unhappy, you don't send them a Christmas card, you'll be mean to them for the rest of your life. That's revenge. If somebody has been mean to you, you will be unkind to them. That's revenge. If the next door cat strays into your garden, and you don't just chase it away, you throw rocks at it to hurt it. That's revenge. You see, revenge can take place not just in Palestinian maths books. It can take place in our homes. And there is a difference between revenge and justice. Revenge is all about retaliation. Justice is about restoring balance. Revenge begets revenge. It's a circle of violence. There's a man by name of Michael Francisi. Anybody ever heard of him? Michael Francisi? Let me tell you who he is. You've heard of the mafia, haven't you? Now, the mafia are dreaded. Why? Because they get what they want. They make money, but they also kill people if anybody crosses their paths. And Michael Francisi happened to be belonging to the mafia in America. And, you know, he wasn't just a soldier in the mafia. He was actually one of those high-ups. If you've ever watched The Godfather or movies like that, you know, he was the character who even barked out orders to the lesser minions, to the soldiers, who went and killed people. He was that high up in the mafia, was Michael Francisi. And through a long and short story, he eventually became a Christian. He became a Christian. And he wrote a book. And the book's entitled, From the Godfather to God the Father. From the Godfather to God the Father. Why? Because Michael Francesi realized what it means to live in a circle of violence, what revenge is all about. And he understood that God is a God of grace. And he became a Christian. Thank God for that. Revenge, my friends, is driven by emotions. When our emotions are raw and we're hurting and we retaliate, justice is driven by fairness. God wants us to leave the justice to Him. What does He say? Justice, wrath, here in the Bible, in verse 17. Or verse, where is it now? Hold on. Yes, verse 19, beg your pardon, verse 19. But rather give place unto wrath, place unto anger. For it is written, vengeance is mine, justice is mine, revenge is mine, says the Lord. God says that justice is His. Now, I'm not saying that we can't go to lawyers or we can't go to the law. You know, God has two ways He brings justice on this earth. There are two ways. The first way is found in Romans 13. If you have a Bible, turn to it in verse 4. In verse 4 of chapter 13, just the chapter ahead, we read here, and this is all about the powers of the world, you know, the rulers and magistrates, people like that. In verse 4 it says, such people, such a man in power, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So, people who exercise law do it, if you like, at the behest of God. God puts them there. God puts people in power. You might find that difficult to believe. You know, I've taught in Kenya. And before South Sudan is one of the newest countries in this world, before that came to be, a number of my students were from Sudan. And they didn't like the president. I can't forget his name now. But anyway, so I asked them a question once, and I asked them, what about President so-and-so, you know? Do you think that God put him in power? And unanimously, all of them said, no. And I had a difficult job to try and show them that God did put him in power. And they understood. God puts people in power. Now, He'll take them away from power if they abuse that power. Eventually He does. But sometimes, you know, God leaves people in power. He leaves people in power. Sometimes power is useful, is important. You know, by the way, this is just another side. Have you ever thought about why God sent His Son all the way down to Egypt? Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, going all the way down to Egypt until Herod dies. Why could God not just smite Herod? He could, couldn't he? But he leaves him in power. My friends, sometimes it's important to leave even a dictator in power, because what can happen without that dictator can be worse. And God is the wise God. He knows when that is necessary and when it is not. But that is an aside. The point I'm making is this, that God uses the powers that be, magistrates, lawyers, rulers on this earth. They're important. You can go to them. If you have a case, if somebody has done something wrong to you, you can go to a lawyer. You can go to the police. It's important to do so. You can go to your teacher if you're a child and somebody has hurt you, somebody has called you a name. You can go to the teacher. You see, God has put these people in power. And they are there to bring peace, to bring order. But what happens, and some of us, as I said, live in such countries. What happens if we cannot secure justice? What happens if the very rulers are corrupt, that God has placed, and yet they abuse that power? They misuse their power. What happens then? Then, my friends, if you can't find justice on this earth, the best thing to do is leave it in God's hands. Leave it in God's hands. He knows why He allows things to happen. Sometimes, you know, even evil is worked for good. Even evil. Oh, when I went through the difficult time losing my mother, you know, it wasn't just a time of my mother alone, and that was it. I was experiencing at least two or three other things at the same time. When trials occur in our lives, they come like buses, you know. You wait for one, nothing occurs. Nothing comes. And then about two or three or four of them come all at once. My friends, God can use even these experiences of ours, these difficult experiences, and overturn them for our good. So if you're going through a difficult time at this time, are you? Remember this. God can overturn that for your good. You can trust Him. You can be encouraged. If you can't find any kind of justice on this earth, leave it in His hands, my friends. He is the revenger. He is the avenger. Let Him have His justice. Have you ever seen two children fighting for something? It's mine! No, it's mine! It's mine! And they're pulling and tugging at each other's hairs. Are we doing that with God? Are we saying, this justice is mine? You know, we're pulling it away from God and God is saying, leave it with me. And pulling it away from God and God says, you haven't found it on earth, leave it with me. Leave it with Him, my friends. Leave it with Him. God has taken this task for Himself. He will repay. I will repay, He says. My third point. My third and final point. Overcoming with kindness is better than overcoming with evil. Overcoming with kindness is better than overcoming with evil. Let's turn to verse 20 and verse 21. Verse 20 reads, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you know, it's possible to overcome evil with evil. It's possible to overcome evil with evil. And philosophers use the expression to describe this as the ends justify the means. The ends justify the means. You can do evil things to bring good on this earth, to bring good in your life. And people can be tempted to do evil things to bring good. That's why Paul writes, even in this book of Romans, he writes to those people who say, let us do evil, that good may come. But that's what dictators often do. They gas their people. They kill their own people sometimes just to secure power. As a parent, I trust we bring our children up with discipline. But sometimes we can overstep our authorities. How sad it is when parents even bring harm to their children. I'm thinking of last year, when a number of cases came to the surface of mothers leaving their children in cars. There's one particular instance especially, and I'll mention this to you, where a mother left her two children at the back of the car. It was a warm, sweltering summer. A warm day. And unfortunately, the children died. And when she was asked, now this is why I mentioned this particular instance to you. Because usually these instances don't have the reason, you know. But in this particular instance, the mother gave the reason. The children were being disobedient. And she wanted to teach them a lesson. How far can you go? That you would even be willing to bring your children to harm? There's a line that we cannot cross, my friends. It's right to discipline our children. But we must never cross that line in which we bring them harm. I don't mean smacking and all that. That's an aside. I'm talking about other kinds of... I'm sure you understand what I mean. The Bible, my friends, commands kindness. Let's look at verse 20 again. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. If he's hungry, if he's thirsty. This is a very specific particular instance, isn't it? If your enemy is hungry, food and drink are representative here, by the way, of many other things. Here is an enemy who's perhaps starving, who's perhaps been too big for his boots in times past, who's been very arrogant, who's been very, he's hurt perhaps the person. But what does Paul say? When your enemy suffers, that's the time to give him food, give him drink. Maybe he's what? Winnable, isn't it? He's winnable. But food and drink are representative of many things, my friends. Maybe you don't have to give your enemies. Is it a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a friend, a neighbor, someone living with you, someone you know, who are perhaps against you, turn their backs on you, you haven't heard from them for a long time? If they are hungry, if they are thirsty, maybe they're not physically hungry, but maybe they need encouragement. They need a word of comfort. They've lost somebody. These are the times that we can do what? We can build bridges. We can reach out to others, you see. And what does this kindness achieve in these times? Look at verse 20 again. Do these things. Feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, lad, this needs some explanation. Now, it seems a rather strange thing to do, that you're treating your enemy with kindness because you want to bring coals of fire on his head. In fact, if you look at some older books, older commentaries, people often wrote like this. They cited certain psalms, for example, like Psalm 140, let the Lord rain down burning coals on my enemies. Yes, the Lord will bring justice to people. Yes, he will avenge and he will bring people into punishment at the end of days. But what does this mean in this particular verse? Bringing coals of fire. Does it mean that we are kind so that, you know, you kind of give somebody a nice meal like they are, you're about to receive if you're staying back? I know that we have some good cooks here, so I'm sure that we're going to receive a good meal. But, you know, is it like you're giving somebody a good meal and you're kind of sniggering in the back and thinking to yourself, ha, 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 he's going to get what is coming to him. God is going to give him good. I'll just be kind and God will throw him into hell. Is that what the apostle is saying? I don't think so. You know, an imagery, can be used in different ways in different contexts, can't it? And if you take this particular image, it's from actually the book of Proverbs. And let me try and explain to you how this is being used, and perhaps you'll understand where Paul is coming from. Back in the Egyptian period, I'll tell you why I'm saying this. If somebody wanted to be remorseful of something they had done to somebody else, they might take a tray, just like that, a tray of hot coals and put it on their heads and walk around with it to exhibit their remorse. And don't say that you can't put hot coals on your heads, because I've seen that take place in India. People, dancers dancing with hot coals on their heads. So it can happen. And this happened in ancient Egypt. We know this because we've recovered artifacts, and we look at the text, and we can see that on occasion, if somebody was remorseful, if they'd done something wrong, they might walk about, parade themselves with this hot tray of coals on their heads, just to show that they were being sorry for what they'd done. And this is the kind of illustration that is being used here. If somebody is being mean to you, is being spiteful, has hurt you, whether physically or mentally, psychologically, if somebody has been unkind to you, what do you do? What do you do? You treat them with kindness. In so doing, you might bring them to remorse. They might be the ones to walk about, figuratively speaking, with hot coals on their heads, you see. By being kind to them, you're giving them an opportunity to see what God is all about. To show grace, to show kindness, to go beyond what they deserve. And in so doing, they might melt. They might melt. This is what grace is all about, my friends. That's what grace is all about. And this takes place even today. I'm sure we are all worried about terrorism. You know, we live in London here, most of us. And we've seen what terrorists can do. But I thank God that God is even working amongst terrorists' hearts, you know. He's working in even the terrorists' hearts. And let me give you one example from a certain ministry by a man named Michael Youssef, leading the way, if you ever hear him on the radio or see him on the television. And his particular ministry reaches out to many people, but also Muslims. And in this ministry, there's a particular man called Peter. He's called Peter. I don't think that's his real name. But he's called Peter in this article. And apparently, Peter was reaching out to this particular Muslim named Muhammad. And Muhammad, when he first met Peter, in his heart, he said to himself, "This Peter, this man, is an apostate. I am going to kill him. I'm going to kill him." And the long and short of Muhammad's story is this. He went to a church, he was invited to a church, and he was so surprised to find out that Christians treated even their enemies with respect and with love and grace that he did not see in his own Islamic church, his own Islamic mosque. And when he was going through a difficult time, when he didn't deserve his Muslim compatriots' love, they abandoned him. The Christians showed him love. And he began to realize what grace was all about. And he accepted Christ. His heart melted and he accepted Christ. And today he says that even if someone throws a flower on my brother Peter, I will defend him with my life. That's what God has done in his life. Friends, we must conclude now. You can get results with justice. People can reform through justice, but the heart only melts through love. Many a hard and mean-spirited, stubborn heart has melted at the realization of what God has done for them personally. When they realize that Jesus has died for them, and their hearts are melted. That's what it's all about. That God has come here and died for sinners. Will that be you, my friends? Can that be you? If you haven't realized that Jesus has died for sinners, that on the cross He is welcoming, He's inviting you to come to Him, to be part of His family. You can be part of that. When you realize what He has done for your life, how much grace He has given you, oh, will your heart not melt? That's what we must show others. That's what grace is all about. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we give you thanks for showing us through this text that it is a better way to show grace to others in dealing with conflict. Help us now to just remember this throughout this week. But bless our hearts, we pray. If any of us here need you at this time, if we don't know you, if we don't really know you or are part of this church or part of any church for that matter, oh, how sorry we are. We turn to you, Jesus. We give our sin to you. We ask you to forgive us in Jesus' name. Amen.